On Wednesday nights, we're taking a look at the enemies of our Lord, the enemies of Israel, using Psalm 83 as a springboard, taking a look at the listing that Brother Asaph lists out there. We've got a chart that I've given you regarding the kings of Israel and their order from Solomon on, and the kings of Judah. Tonight, we want to take a look at Hoshea, the last king of Israel. And it's interesting. We will find out, and we'll see here about how the Lord dealt with this last king and the ultimate dissolving of divided kingdom that was named Israel, the 10 northern tribes. Sometimes you might hear things out in the world about the lost 10 tribes and how the lost 10 tribes turned into these people, and that these people are the lost 10 tribes of Israel. And you know, there's all kinds of crazy stuff that's out there regarding that. The lost 10 tribes, they were Jews, and they're still Jews. They were dispersed, and they were dispersed in a different direction than what Judah was. Judah and Benjamin being the southern two tribes that were known as Judah, and then Israel, the northern 10 tribes that were known as Israel. They were all dispersed. They were all Jews, and they didn't become some mystical, mysterious something or other. That was the people of God, the nation of Israel, dispersed, and they are Jews, and they didn't become anything else but Jews. So watch out what you might hear out there. A lot of books written on that, a lot of stuff put out about that. Watch out for that. The Lord said that He was going to disperse them and chastise them, and then in time He will bring them back together. And that's what our Lord will do indeed. We can have a tendency to doubt the Lord, and men do doubt the Lord because they say, well, this is just too great. This is too great of a thing for the Lord to be able to put back together. The Lord created every molecule and every atom thereof and knows all about all of them in His creation. He can take Israel and put her back together by tribe and by family, no problem. There's no problem with the Lord being able to accomplish that. By you turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 17, and let's read here about Hoshea and the demise of Israel in the day of his reign. Hoshea, king of Israel, the last king of Israel. In 2 Kings chapter 17, we read here, in the 12th year of Ahaz, so that's a reference. You can take a look, if you have your chart, you can take a look over at Judah's listing and see where Ahaz is. And so there's always this cross-reference between the divided kingdom, so we know about timing and such as that. A timeline can be put together and developed with these numbers. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea the son of Elah to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. So we see the length of his reign. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. So he did evil, but he didn't do as evil as they before him. Against him came Shalmaneser, king of Assyria. And so here we have another king. Tilgath-Pilneser has been one that we've heard about in our recent studies, and last time and the time before. But now another king has raised up here, and we'll hear more about him in time. And Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. Verse 4, and the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea. So he's not doing the way that the king of Assyria had appointed him. For he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria, as he'd done year by year. So there came a time that he rebelled against the king of Assyria, looking to Egypt for help. Now, what do you think the Lord thinks about that? Looking to Egypt for help. I think you and I know the answer to that. Looking to Israel, the Lord's nation, looking to Egypt for help. I mean, it's an affront unto the Lord, and He says so at different times in the Scripture. And so it says here in the end of verse 4, therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. So he came and got him. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. So there's a siege at hand. Now we could take a look in the scriptures about the siege, and we would have to go to some of the other prophets to be able to do that. It would be a connected study. I haven't wanted to expand it that much, so we don't lose sight of the order of this. I know it's a big chunk. It's a big piece to chew, all of this. But there is some telling about these sieges and how terrible, how bad they are. Just some really, really hard truth in the Word of God that tells about it. Just terrible, terrible things. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Hala and Habor by the river Gozan, in the city of the Medes. And so we know about the Medes and the Persians. From in time, they will be the defeaters of Babylonia, taking Babylonia from Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. And so we see them here mentioned earlier, and how the children of Israel were carried away that far. And so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God. Listen to these verses. This is a verse in verse number 7 to underline in your Bible. If you're a Bible underliner, I'm not telling you that you have to, but this verse is a hallmark verse and a telling, a summary of all these years. And if you have your list, look at all those kings from Jeroboam to Hoshea and what the Lord says about it in the end. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. He promised he would do that, and he's done it. And walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And so here they walked after the way of the people of the land, and even other nations beside them, and near to them and far. And the children of Israel did secretly. Now, there's a point to underline, secretly. Do we sin secretly? I tell you what, our Lord sees it. He sees our hearts. And may, as His children, may we seek His face and His help to put away our secret sins. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city, everywhere. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen, whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. They're working what they invented things in wickedness. For they served idols, wherefore the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel. There's an interesting statement. The Lord testified. You know, this is a testimony of the Lord and a judgment of the Lord that needs to be noted by everyone that follows. The Lord did these things with Israel in a warning unto Judah, Israel's sister, as she is referred to in this divided kingdom. The Lord refers that way in some of the prophets. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets, by those men that sent by God with God's word, and by all the seers, again, another name for prophet, saying, turn ye from your evil ways. He warned them, he compelled them, he beseeched them that they would, and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Understand, our Lord took men and used their lives. You know, you and I understand how selfish we are with our own lives. Okay, I'm talking about our natural tendency. We want to take our life and use our life our way. True? It's the truth. We want to use our life our own way. The Lord took these men and used their lives His way to be a warner to be a warning to Israel and to Judah. And it wasn't a billboard. It wasn't a sky rider. It wasn't an airplane message. And I know they didn't have airplanes in that day. But you know what? It wasn't a message written in the heavens. It was flesh and blood sent by the Lord with the Word of God. And we say, well, their lives, in regards to this, their lives were wasted. No, their lives weren't wasted. They were used of the Lord for what was right. It was terrible what was going on, but there's a blessing for those men that submitted and were called by the Lord to do this thing, even this word of warning unto this kingdom, this nation. He testified against Israel, and which I sent unto you by my servants, there in the end of verse number 13, my servants the prophets, notwithstanding they would not hear, but hardened their necks, hear that, like unto the neck of their fathers. First generation out of Egypt, second generation out of Egypt, that did not believe in the Lord their God. There's another part to underline. You know, we can attend services, we can be a member of one of the Lord's churches, we can give a testimony of salvation and repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you believe the Lord? Do you and I believe the Lord to take what He says in this book and take it, apply it to our lives, to our families, and to our church? They did not believe in the Lord their God. And the thing is, there is a difference about believing in the Lord and believing about the Lord. There are many, all here in our part of Kentucky and all through Kentucky here, the buckle of the Bible Belt, there are people that say that they believe in God. And you know what they mean? They believe about God. They believe about God the way they believe about George Washington. But there are people that are convicted about what the Lord says, and they believe in the Lord to take what He says and to take this. That's how I need to obey my Lord and serve and walk with my Lord. And they rejected His statutes. Do we? And His covenant, do we? That He made with their fathers and His testimonies, all of these significant, which He testified against them. And they followed vanity, emptiness, and became vain, empty, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. Verse 16, and they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even two calves, that in Dan and Bethel, set up by Jeroboam, early at the beginning of this divided kingdom of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. They sacrificed their children. They sacrificed. They had babies to sacrifice them to these false pagan abominable gods of their hearts, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke Him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of His sight, that there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. So Judah remains down south, and Benjamin is kind of gobbled up in her. The Judah is so much larger than Benjamin. I think that that's relative to this statement. 10 tribes, and another 11th tribe swallowed up in Judah. And he says, there's none left in their homeland. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of His sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, Israel's way. And he's not talking about Jacob. He's talking about the way that Israel had gone. What Israel had said, you know, God says this, and this is over there in the scroll, this is over there in the temple, this is over there where the priests live, and what the word of God that the priests have, and or maybe the word of God that would be at hand in cities round about through the nation or the divided kingdom, Israel and Judah. And this is what God says. These are His statutes, but you know what? We've made our own. That doesn't apply to our day. That's old fogey. That just doesn't relate to our times and our culture. They said the same things that you and I hear today. Maybe the claims that you and I are subject to make today, or tempted to make today. Others, we've heard others made today say, well, the Bible is so archaic and so old, it's just not for our day and our culture. It's just, it needs to, need to be updated. There's nothing about God that needs to be updated. Not a thing. But walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. Verse 20, and the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel. Here's another verse to note. And afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. You know, there's an element here. There's an element here. And think about this. Take this and apply this to our lives. They wanted to go, as we saw last time, they wanted to go after the gods of the Syrians. Let's say that. We saw the previous king or so, Pekah, I think it was, right? Pekah was delivered by Tiglath-Pileser. That's a good name for your son, if any of you have more sons, Tiglath-Pileser. Maybe you can use that as a middle name. And he saw the way Tiglath-Pileser had overtaken Syria and Damascus. Okay, Syria and Assyria are two different nations. And so he went up there and saw how Tiglath-Pileser took one of the gods of the Syrians and the altar that was there, and he made it his own. And the thing is look at that. The very ones that they chased after and the gods that they worshipped were the very ones that came upon them by the Lord and overtook them and ruined them. As a brother preached the other night, and it's so true, our Lord tells us in the Scriptures, our sin will cost us, keep us, and compromise us. It'll take us farther away from our Lord than we would ever think, and cost us more than we would think that we would ever have to pay, and keep us way longer. And you know, it's one thing to know that, but it's another thing to obey that from the standpoint of avoiding that and putting that out of our lives. May the Lord help us in that. It says here, until he had cast them out of his sight. The very ones they chased, we saw that with Ezekiel. Do you remember our study of Ezekiel? It's been some time ago. How it was the very thing that they chased after was the very thing that ate them up and gobbled them up. It's no different with you and me. Now, we don't have somebody over the way and over the hill here that's going to come over here on horses and chariots and such as that and gather us up and take us and make us bondmen. But our sin and any wickedness that we pursue will do the same thing to us. Listen to what it says. For he rent Israel from the house of David. And understand, it just continues to... there's some of the Psalms that are in... that it says that they're Psalms of degrees. They grow in intensity. And it's usually they grow in the blessing and the working of the Lord as the psalmist writes and reveals about the working of the Lord. I mean, it comes and it goes and it goes and goes to a crescendo. Well, this is a word of degrees of the coming down and the falling and the judgment of this nation. He rent Israel from the house of David. You know what it means to rent? It means to tear it up. And they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord. You see the imagery of that, and made them sin a great sin, not going down to Jerusalem to worship. And for the children of Israel walked in the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, and they departed not from those sins. Verse 23, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. When 2 Kings 17, and understand when it was written, it wasn't chapter 17, but the Chronicles of the Kings that has become this book in our King James translation, it was still going on then when it was written. Most likely written in Judah, it would be my suspicion. Let's go over here and And let's go over here and read, let's see, how do we want to do this? Let's go over here to 2 Kings 18. We're going to skip a section here. We'll come back to it. We'll see if we have enough time to come back to it. But let's find out here that Israel is dispersed. They are no more. And let's see about some of the way that that was done here. In verse number 9 of 2 Kings 18. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, so last king of Israel, Hoshea. So his, you can look over here in your Judah list. We saw mention about Ahaz. We see here now mention about Hezekiah, that cross connection in time. The son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, so another king that came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. So a siege upon the city of Samaria for 3 years. Even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken, and the king of Assyria did carry away Israel into Assyria and put them in Halah and in Habor by the river Gozan. We read that earlier in the cities of the Medes. And listen to this. Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God. Do you and I obey the voice of the Lord our God? Do we desire to hear the voice of the Lord our God? Do we seek and desire of our Lord as we pray and as we look into His Word to hear the voice of the Lord our God? Gotta want it. Gotta want it. There's that element of responsibility that you and I have as the children of the Lord to pursue our Lord. You know, you and I that are saved, we've got the Spirit of God living within. Peter tells us we've been given everything that pertains to holiness and to godliness and to living for the Lord. We've been given everything. It's at our disposal. Do we pursue it? Do we pursue it, or do we want it driven into us? Do we desire our Lord? Or do we say unto our Lord, ask our Lord to speak to us and to help us as we listen to Him and to His Word? As we seek His face about those things that He has written? Do we do so? Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed His covenant, which we've been looking at on Sunday mornings, and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them, nor do them. And so here's another verse that we could tie into what we've been looking at on Sunday mornings about the Old and New Testament. They said in the beginning that they would, but they and their children unto many, many generations did not. Isn't that interesting that the Lord worded that this way here? They transgressed His covenant, verse 12, and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. Remember when Moses had the covenant and sprinkled it with blood when they said that they would agree to it, right? And the servant of the Lord commanded and would not hear nor do. Would not hear nor do. Verse number 13. I'm sorry, we're not, strike that on verse number 13. Let's take a look here. Let's read on down here. Never mind. I wanted to interject that there. That was actually this is connected. If you're taking notes, this is connected to verse number 5 in chapter 17. I got ahead of myself. Okay. Now, let's see. What kind of time do we have? How game are you tonight to stay a little bit late? But I tell you what, that's just rough, isn't it? Real quick, John chapter 4. Let's take a look here. This will help us, okay? A cause and effect. The effect of the generations to come. Our own lives. We say, who am I? What importance am I? John chapter 4. I tell you what, we have responsibility, and we are saved. We have a responsibility and calling from our Lord to walk with Him, hear Him, believe Him, and trust Him in what He says. In John chapter 4, verse number 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So this is Joseph's inheritance through Ephraim and Manasseh. And now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and was about the sixth hour, or noontime. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So hear that? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Okay? Now, understanding the geography, Judah is down here with Jerusalem over here favoring to the east of what Judah covers. In the Lord Jesus' day. Above that, north, is the region of Samaria, where the Lord is, up here at a city by the name of Sychar. And then up north of that, going left to right, east to west, is Galilee. You can see that in maps in the back of your Bible. You probably have a map or two about the way things were in the days and the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ in his lifetime. So Judah, north Samaria, and north Galilee. The very religious, as we understand historically, the very religious that needed to go from Judah to Galilee would not go through Samaria. They would go around. They would actually go east, we're told historically, east of the Jordan River to make the trip up on the east side so they wouldn't have to step a foot through Samaria. Now that caused them to have to go a long way. And that, again, that's what we understand historically, not from the scriptures. But they would avoid Samaria. And as this woman said, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. No trade. No travel through their land. Nothing. They just don't do it. Or if they do travel through the land, they don't have anything to do with them. Jesus answered and said unto her, and so here we have here a division that she brings up, a thing that is brought up about ethnicity or a racist type of attitude. She brings up about this subject. I'm not saying that she is, but she challenges the Lord with this because she understands, she can tell there's something about the Lord Jesus that he is a Jew. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? It surprised her. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. Verse 11, The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? So now she takes and she asks a question about his ability and his power. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water, pointing to the well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be a well in him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. See, she's talking carnally. That's all she can think about, isn't it? But the Lord is dealing with her need and dealing with her for the spiritual need that she has. You notice that? See, she wants to talk about why they can't have anything to do with each other. And the Lord says, you need me. If you knew who this was, you would ask about living water. She says, well, you don't have any ability or power to get water out of this physical well. He says, but if you drink of me, you will never thirst again. The woman saith unto him, verse 15, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now, that's her focus, most likely, is she doesn't want to be thirsty, but she's up here in the middle of the day, noontime, drawing water, when it's the most inconvenient. The sun's the highest, and as we understand historically, she being a woman that has not lived well and not behaved herself very well at all, she would look for a time to come there when there would be no one there to draw water. She said, "Give me this water, so I don't thirst, and so I don't have to come here again." Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband, and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband." He said, "That's true. You don't have any husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands." You've been married and divorced, or married and they died. "And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that sayest thou truly." He said, "And you've got one that you're shacked up with. That's not your husband." "You're right." She's saying, "How does he know this about me? The Jews, I haven't seen him hanging around here to do any investigative work. I haven't ever left this place, I suppose that. How would this man know that I've had 5 husbands, that by either death or divorce, one or the other, and now I'm shacked up with a man?" We know by implication that being shacked up with another person, living with a person that to whom the couple is not married, they're not married, even is the Lord is pointing out that it's not right. Now, Lord, notice here that the Lord's not vehement towards her, and nor should you and I be, but we should be the witness of the truth. The woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." She says, "You know some things, okay? Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Now she wants to switch the gears. Have you ever tried to witness to somebody, talk to somebody about the Lord, and all they want to do is talk about another subject and just bring up something else that's just like way out in left field? It's nothing new. It's nothing new. And you know what? We are looking to be a witness to our family, to our neighbors, to our co-workers, those we go to school with, whomever it may be. We need to ask the Lord to give us words to speak to be able to deal and keep a conversation that we would want to have or are having with folks that we want to witness to of Christ on focus and on target. Here's a prime example of that. Now, granted, the Lord is pointing to himself. You and I, we won't point to ourselves. We'll point to our Lord Jesus. But this woman has done the same thing that you and I run into. She says, "Our fathers worshipped here in this mountain." I believe that's Mount Sychar is there between Mount Ebal and the other and Mount Gerizim, okay, and that's another study in itself. We can see about that in Deuteronomy and the account of the children of Israel coming into the land. "We worship in this mountain, but ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." Verse 21, "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain," as they are, the Samaritans, "nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father." He said there's coming a time that geography isn't going to matter. "Ye worship, ye know not what." He said, you don't know what you're worshiping. "We know what we worship," speaking of the Jews, "for salvation is of the Jews." Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He came from the kingly line of David by his mother and by his stepfather, Joseph. "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." That's the reason that we say that and we desire that when we meet together here in Olmsted, Kentucky, a long way from Jerusalem. But we've been commanded of this to do this by our Lord Jesus, to meet together to worship him, and we need to do so in spirit and in truth. Because the Lord said that the time was coming, matter of fact, now is, but the hour cometh, and now is. And what this is, what the Lord is telling here, what he's alluding to here, is the worship of the Lord in his churches, in his New Testament churches. And we know them in our day as Baptist churches. And you understand how I say that. We claim the Baptist heritage But we know there's folks out there, organizations out there that use the name of Baptist that are not Baptist. They're Protestant or Universalist or otherwise. But in this day, it's a name given to us by our enemies. Our forefathers were called Anabaptists because they were called rebaptizers. They called it rebaptism because they held to the baptism of the Catholicism or the baptism of Protestant denominations and groups. And they said that baptism is good enough, they said. And our forebears would say, no, when they're saved, then they're to be baptized because there needs to be those parts and all those four aspects of baptism that need to be there for it to be baptism. Somebody that's saved, immersed in water, for the right reason and the proper authority, hailing from the baptism of John that the Lord God and gave to his churches. He said, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. Isn't there always deferment? Well, you believe the way you want to believe, and I'll believe the way I want to believe. We've all heard that, haven't we? And so she does the same thing. She goes to deferment that when Messiah comes, he'll straighten us all out. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And so then that just really, that deals with her. The Lord goes on to save her. But what we want to note here in this passage, and we're going to look to finish it up next time, ye worship ye know not what. He's there in Sychar. He's in the land of Samaria. He's speaking to this woman that is a Samaritan. She claims Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing. It was two mounts that were there. Part of the children of Israel were put on that mount, Mount Gerizim, and part were put on Mount Ebal. Ebal was the Mount of Cursing. Gerizim was the Mount of Blessing. And they declared these things as they went to the land of Canaan. And so they worship there. So why is it that the Lord says, ye worship ye know not what? Salvation is of the Jews, you say, not of the Samaritans. So why is it that the Lord points that out? Ye worship, ye know not what. Well, Lord willing, next time we'll take a look at that. We'll be back in 2 Kings chapter 17, and we'll see what happened in Samaria to make it that way. So how's that for a teaser to get you to come back next Wednesday? All right. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the answer to everything that you and I need, namely a Savior, namely forgiveness of sins, namely everlasting life. He's the only way to live. Otherwise, it's certain death. We know these physical bodies are going to die, and the Lord has designed and ordained things that when this physical body dies, we go into eternity. And where will you spend eternity? Where will you go at when this old body dies and the soul goes back to God who gave it? How will it be? Well, the only way to know for certain where you're going to go is to have the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And granted, those without the Lord as Savior, it's certainly known that you are going to hell without the salvation of your soul, and you need Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ says simply, he doesn't say climb a mountain, he doesn't say build anything, he doesn't say pay anything, he doesn't say work any work for a period of time, and then you'll have something to trade for salvation. There's nothing to trade for salvation. The salvation of the soul is received by receiving Jesus, repenting of sins before God, turning from sin, seeing your sin for what it is, and believing and trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Him. Salvation is found in the God-man. Him. Him and what He's promised. Him and what He's promised He will do. It's the only way that sinners like you and I can be saved.